Are you blind? It's not just something we say to referees during ball games. It's a serious question that we must consider. The answer this morning should be no and yes. This morning I want to talk to you about the kinds of blindness that the Bible talks about and shows us, and then challenge you to consider whether or not you are blind. So, are you blind? Now, there's a few ways to respond to that question. Your first response probably is, what do you mean by that, right? Do you mean physically blind? I think, obviously, none of us are physically blind, but the Bible shows us physical blindness. It talks about it. What about spiritual blindness? The Bible definitely talks about that, and we'll cover that this morning. And then what about metaphorical blindness? Now we're getting somewhere. There's a tremendous undertone and pervasiveness throughout the scriptures of metaphorical blindness in the Bible that if you let it, it will challenge you. So let's take a look at some examples of what the Bible says about blindness. I'm actually going to reference some scriptures in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. But we read, it's so great that we had Ezekiel this morning that we studied. I'm going to read some quick passages from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all of which we read this morning. And Jeff even said a lot of the things that I was going to say in the lesson. It's so cool when that works out that way. So I'm going to move through these three verses very quickly. But listen to see if you catch the theme. Isaiah 42, verse 20. God is speaking to Isaiah, or this is Isaiah speaking. He says, though seeing many things, you do not keep watch. Though your ears are open, you do not hear. Jeremiah 5, 21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. And then Ezekiel 12:2, in the chapter that we started with in our Bible study this morning, but at the beginning of that chapter, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, son of man, you are living in a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. I appreciate Phil's songs this morning, although I hear Jeff was the one who picked them. And again, I'm not sure if he meant to do this or not, but in our first song, 126, open my eyes that I may see. The first verse starts, open my eyes that I may see. The second verse starts with, open my ears that I may hear. And each verse ends in, illumine me, Savior divine. So fitting for the lesson this morning. That was really cool. But from these three verses, without talking about specifically about the context, obviously they warrant further discussion and study, I want to show you that the prophets established a pattern in the Old Testament. They put the ideas of blindness and deafness together, making the point that, yes, you may physically be able to see and hear, but you have mentally shut yourselves off to the message. It's like the difference between hearing what someone says and actually listening. This is something that I struggle with. And maybe it's a guy thing, maybe it's a Marine thing, maybe it's I was a pilot for a while. And when I get focused on something, I block everything else out. That's my mission. I got to get it done. And sometimes Melissa or the kids will come up to me and start talking to me, and it's hard for me to break away from that and listen to what they're saying. I'm hearing them. I'm absolutely hearing them. And sometimes I'll be like, yeah, right? And sometimes I'll give little responses. You all know what we're talking about, especially if you're married. But but it's really difficult, and I have to make a concerted effort to break my attention away from what I'm doing and actually listen. We all understand the difference between hearing and listening, and that's what God is trying to tell these people. Desmond started off his scripture reading for the Lord's Supper. Before he started reading the passage he outlined, he said, "Listen to the words of Jesus." And that was so cool. God does that. He says, "Hear, O Israel," before he starts talking in Exodus. We have to stop what we're doing and listen and digest what is being said and take it to heart. Otherwise, we have eyes but do not see. We're blind. So with that foundation laid, what the prophets were saying in the Old Testament, let's listen to the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have the account, the whole chapter is dedicated to when Jesus healed a blind man, and that's in the first opening verses, but then throughout the rest of the chapter, we have interactions between that blind man and different people, interactions between people groups. And then he, the blind man, ends up interacting again with Jesus at the end. John closes out the chapter 9, with verse 39. And Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Jesus is intentionally, this is right after he healed a physically, literally blind man, but he's intentionally mixing a physical understanding of blindness and a metaphorical one, right? He says those who see may be blinded, may become blind. And as far as I know, he never made someone who could see blind. At least not here. We'll talk about when he does later. We also mentioned briefly this morning, Jesus' kingdom, I think Frank made this point. Jesus' kingdom was an upside down. Look what he says, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus' kingdom was an upside down one from what we expected. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The meek shall inherit the earth from the Beatitudes. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the little children. So what does he mean when he says the blind may see? There is a literal interpretation of that. Again, he just healed a blind man. But he's not talking about physical blindness. He's using it as a metaphor, right? Consider the humility of the physically blind. Blind people are typically humble, and that's certainly the case in the Bible. Blind people are constantly reminded of their infirmities and their limitations. And in the first century, not only were you blind, but if you were blind, you were a very low social status. You were on the bottom rung, and you were treated like that. And so every time we see a blind man interacting with Jesus, he's very humble. And so that's where the spiritual application comes into play. Those who humble themselves like the blind know they are in need of a Savior. In this way, blindness is a metaphor for humility. So are you that kind of blind? Let's look at a couple of examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Now, Jesus healed a whole lot of blind people in the Bible. And in actually two different passages as I was studying, it said that the crowds would bring their lame and their sick and their blind to him, and he would heal them. So no doubt he healed countless blind people. We have about 8 accounts of Jesus healing blind men. And I say about 8 because you have different gospels that say what seems to be, that explain what seems to be the same account. So you can say plus or minus. Some people count it as 2. Some people count it as 1. We'll say 8. Doesn't really matter. Here's one example of when he healed some blind men. And notice how they addressed him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 31. As Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Then he touched. Then they said to him, Yes, Lord. Verse 29. Then he touched their eyes, saying, It shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, See that nobody knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. This is the first time in the book of Matthew that anybody addresses Jesus as the Son of David. I think that's impactful. Let me say it a different way. For the first time in Matthew, somebody sees Jesus as the Son of David and they're two blind men. They were the first people who were able to see who Jesus truly was, and they were blind. So there's some benefit to blindness, physical blindness in this case. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew 20, we have a very similar account. Notice the similarities, but there's also another detail I want to highlight. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. That's the end of the chapter. Matthew 20, 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd sternly warned them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. 2 points here. Again, we have blind men calling Jesus the Son of David. But the second point here that I want to highlight is that they were persistent in pursuing the one person who could heal their infirmities, and defiantly so. They pursued him even though the crowds tried to silence them, right? So you could say they defiantly pursued Jesus' healing powers. I think you see where I'm going with this. I want to look at one more passage in Luke chapter 8. This is not a blind man, but it's not just about physically blind. It's about people who are humble. This is the story of Jairus, and it's in this account is given in three different of the Gospels, and they're all very, very similar. Luke chapter 8. We're only going to read two verses. I'll tell you how the end of the story goes if you're not familiar. But in Luke 8, verse 41 and 42, it says, And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Now, we know the rest of the story. We won't read it, but basically Jesus goes and he heals the man's daughter. She doesn't die. But what I want to point out here is that this was a synagogue official. And immediately in our minds, we should think, okay, how are other synagogue officials depicted in the Bible? We talked about the Old Testament version of them. But just in the New Testament, by and large, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the synagogue officials were not humble. They did not accept Jesus for who he was. Yes, we have Nicodemus, right? We have exceptions. But by and large, they refused to see the evidence in front of them, listen to him, and accept his word. But what does Jairus do? He comes before Jesus, verse 41. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. This guy was in a really bad place. His daughter's dying, and that's exactly what brings him to admit that Jesus was the Messiah and exactly and only what he needed. No pretense, no haughtiness, just humility. He approached Jesus like the blind men did. He saw Jesus for who he was and believed in him and put his trust in him. You're coming to a man saying, heal my daughter who is dying. There's a lot of trust there that Jesus can do what he said he did. So the blind, humble, right, are able to see. Let's return back to John chapter 9 to see the same thing unfold. Throughout the book, I just love it, or excuse me, throughout the chapter, I just love this chapter because you see the progression of the blind man, who's no longer blind, we can't call him that anymore. I wish we knew his name, so we don't just keep referring to him as the blind man, because a few verses into chapter 9, he is no longer that. In verse 17, again, there's interactions between he and the council he's brought before, and they say, what do you say about him? This is verse 17. Since he opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. That was the conclusion he had come to at the time. When we get down to verse 25, again, they're continuing to question him. At one point, they send him away and then bring him back. And, you know, they're accusing him and they don't believe, like we talked about this morning, they don't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But in verse 25, it says, he then answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I don't know about you, but I read into what he says a whole lot of sarcasm. And maybe you don't catch it here. But when they're persistent against him, I think he starts to see their hypocrisy and their blindness. Their spiritual blindness. When you get down to 28. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And the man answers and says to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard of, that anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you see the sarcasm there. Well, that's amazing. This guy opened my eyes, and nobody's ever done that before. Apparently, that was a miracle that had been reserved only for Jesus and maybe for this example itself. Who knows? But we see what the blind man is now able to see. At the very end of the chapter, Jesus goes and finds him. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he, that is the blind man, said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So you see the culminating point of this blind man's life. Don't think we ever hear from him again, right? It ends with he worshiped him. And then that's when we get back to the verse we started with. For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And this is within the context of all that has gone on, where you have the Pharisees who would not see. But you have this blind, literally blind man, who ends up being able to see who Jesus was. So all of this to say that we need to be blind and that we need to be humble. Let me put it another way, and I'll put it in the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Someone who is poor in spirit is someone who understands that they are sinful and acknowledges their desperate need for God. Blind men wanting sight, or those who understand this from a spiritual perspective. Those who are poor in spirit gladly cast themselves on Jesus because they recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy before God and know that he is the only way to receive healing. Nobody had ever healed blind men before. Yet blind men are coming to him saying, we want our sight. Truly, they believed in something that had not been known before because they believed in Jesus and who he was. Are you this kind of blind? Now let's talk about the other blindness. At the end of that verse, John 9:39, so that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind. And so the other kind of blindness is that that the Pharisees had. And I'm just going to write the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a kind of blindness that we expected. You probably expected me to start with, considering the passages that I read from the Old Testament. But the Pharisees were blinded by their greed and power and other things as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has multiple encounters with the Pharisees, and he calls them out on multiple times. So this one I chose because of the way the passage ends. In Matthew 15, we'll read verses 1 through 14. Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' After Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out from the mouth. This defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" The blindness of the Pharisees. They were blinded by power. They loved their power, their high social status. They loved to be, you know, walking around in all their phylacteries and whatnot and being called by, you know, their special names and whatnot. They were blinded by greed. They were blinded by their traditions. They were blinded by their status. We talked about it in the Bible study this morning, but we didn't actually name it. There is a psychological phenomenon that blinds us to things, to our sin, to the gospel. It's called cognitive dissonance. And it basically means that we resist the belief that we've done anything wrong or justify our actions. No matter how much evidence we see, we won't believe it. We talked about kings this morning, kings of the Old Testament, where they would bring in a prophet and say, "Tell me what the Lord God says." And no matter what the prophet brings to them, if it's bad news, let me say, if it was bad news, but it was the word of God, they wouldn't believe it. Because they wanted to hear, they wanted the prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. And so they blinded themselves to what the word of God said, because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. Cognitive dissonance. I think this is what the scriptures refer to when it says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. So, are you this kind of blind? Multiple applications should be a thought-provoking question. We'll end with the best example of someone who had three types of blindness. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. We won't read the whole account. But when we first see him at the stoning of Stephen, Saul was blind to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He would say later that he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting Christians. He wouldn't let the evidence lead him to the truth. He was blind, just like the Pharisees we just talked about. And so when he was on the road to Damascus, he encountered this Jesus who physically blinded him. Look in verse 8 of Acts chapter 9. Saul got up from the ground. This is after he's encountered by Jesus. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. You see what's happening here? Now, if I had a slide, I would put this next sentence up on a slide because it's a little complicated, but I'm going to say it slowly and I'm going to explain it, but it's a brilliant sentence. Saul was finally able to see what he couldn't see when he could see when Jesus made him unable to see. All of Saul's life up to that point, he couldn't see Jesus for who he said he was, for who he actually was. And that was when he could physically see. But when Jesus blinded him and humbled him, then Saul saw Jesus for who he really was. Saul was finally able to see what he couldn't see when he could see, when Jesus made him unable to see. And so finally, by the time he writes 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15, he shows his spiritual blindness, his humility, because spiritual blindness can go two ways, right? Spiritually blinded, but also the spiritual kind of blindness that's good. Spiritually humble by calling himself the chief of sinners. This is a wonderful depiction of what we should see in the conversion of others, what we should see in our own conversions, if you've responded to the gospel. It's the same pattern in our life today. People are blinded to their sin and the fact that it separates them from God and destines them to a life of eternal condemnation. Then, upon hearing the word of God, they can be humbled by the message. They can let the message humble them. They can become poor in spirit or approach it in a poor in spirit manner and then submit themselves by responding to the gospel. So my question is to you this morning is, where do you stand? Are you blind? You're either blind like the Pharisees or blind like the poor in spirit, humble. I hope that each of you are poor in spirit blind. But if you're blind like the Pharisees, the good news is that there is a solution for that. God has given us a solution in the scriptures. You can humble yourself and submit to God through Christ today. If you need to understand more about what must I do to be saved or are in need of anything else, won't you come as we stand and sing?